Please turn to the book of Hebrews really quickly. We are studying Christ in the Old Testament. You and I are not part of a faith tradition. I don't care what the world calls it. We are not in a religion. Now, I need you to catch that now. All right? I know you got a lot on your mind. I know you got a lot you're thinking about, you'd rather think about. But I want you to grasp this. You are not a part of a man-made system of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with the true and living God. And we would not, it's not a philosophy. And as I mentioned last week, it is not a daughter religion to Judaism. It's not Judaism 2.0. It's not an upgrade. It's the same God. And the thing about our Father in heaven, He loves us unconditionally. And it's because of that love. That's what motivated Him to act selflessly for our benefit. Okay? The greatest verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It's the whole Bible summed up in one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ if it were not for the Old Testament. You think, well, Jesus is only in the New. No, Jesus not only appeared, as we saw today in Daniel 10, in the Old Testament, He was also typified by pictures and stories and actions and other things. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is your confidence in God. Don't get it confused. Don't get it complicated. God is not that complicated, all right? We make it complicated. Well, how big is your faith? Let me tell you, it's really about confidence. Do I believe or don't I? Do I have confidence in what He said, who He was, and what He'll do, or don't I? So that by faith, look at this now. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We believe God created everything that you see and the things you can't see. We do that by faith. Do you know why? We weren't there. There wasn't anybody there. By the way, when it comes to evolution that we were taught in school, nobody was there either. Science doesn't exist in the past. Science exists in the now. And you have to ask yourself which theory fits what we see out and about. Verse number 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, 2 weeks ago we saw how that the very first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman sinned in the Garden of Eden, God provided a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which would picture Jesus Christ. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis, first book of the Bible. As soon as man sinned, God offered a solution. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God preached the very first salvation message. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It, that's the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, shall bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent shall bruise his heel. That's what it says here in verse number 15. But in verse 21 it says, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. You understand when you skin an animal, you kill an animal. They shed the blood. It's always been about a substitute. Ever since the very beginning, it's always been a picture of Christ. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you just have to ask yourself, where is Jesus in this? See, the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. The New Testament is the Old Testament opened up wide for you to see everything He was trying to say in the Old. So by faith, it said in Hebrews 11, 4, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. And what does that mean? Listen, you have the picture of the blood sacrifice here in Genesis 3. Then in Genesis 4, we already saw how Christ was active and existed before the creation. Christ is God. Christ has always been around. He's the one who did the creating. But in the next section, right after Genesis 3, we get into Genesis 4, and we find Jesus Christ being presented as a picture again. Look at Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew his Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, why would she say that? Well, because she was thinking this is the one who was going to bruise the head of Satan. And every Jewish woman from that time on has always wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, back in Hebrews, she goes on and it says that she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. You know, you can't get the fat unless you kill it, unless you shed its blood. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abel made this offering. I contend, and I'm going to assert today, that it matters what your faith is in. Abel was an ordinary man. He was a sinner, just like you and I. He was a sinner because his father was a sinner, just like you and I. And God isn't looking at your fame, and God isn't looking at your fortune. God is looking at your faith. But what is your faith actually in when a 5-year-old child toddles up to you and says, what must I do to go to heaven? Whatever just popped in your head is what you think and what your faith is in. Let that ruminate for a second. Let that marinate in your brain for just a second. Our faith is not a group of do's and don'ts. Our faith is a relationship with the Creator. And I believe it makes a difference. Now, this is the story of Cain and Abel. You've heard it time and time again. Both of these boys were taught by their parents about God. They were taught the story of how they had sinned and how God had provided them a sacrifice, a picture of Jesus that would come. And at process of time, that means as these boys grew up and became adults, it was their turn to have a relationship with God. So he had two sons. Both of their relationship with God involved worship and making an offering. But Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 that God is a spirit and he wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth, meaning with the right attitude and according to the word of God. And there's a difference between Cain and Abel's religions. Both of them were boys who were pious. Both of them were boys who brought an offering. Both of them were boys who had a relationship of some kind with the Creator. But you can see in these two boys all of the world's belief systems categorized in one of two. Look at what it says in verse number 3. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought a firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, all faiths can either be put into two categories: those that are based on your works and your effort, and those that are based on faith in what the Creator said. And obedience, that's what worship is. The greatest form of worship is obedience. You see, Jesus Christ isn't a way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, I didn't write that. Jesus did. Take your Bible, keep your hand in Genesis 4, and go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. Now, why am I looking this up? Because I want you to see so that you can believe it. It's not my word. It isn't the Baptist church. It's not this church or that church or this preacher or that preacher. I want you to see this. This is Jesus who said it. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at it now, John, the Gospel of John, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the truth. I am the life. Look at that. No man cometh unto the Father Look at it now. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you need to let that marinate just for a second. I've met lovely people from all over the world. Lovely people who have a faith in all kinds of things. Actually, the latest poll says there's well over 9,000 different types of religion on the planet today. That's a lot. Even Christianity can be separated into different little groups. But all of it falls into one of two categories. Either I work my way to heaven, or I accept the sacrifice God made in Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, did I make that exclusive? I mean, Christian, listen, preachers and Christians get a bad rap. We're all quote unquote judgy. No, wait a minute. I didn't write that. Who wrote that? Jesus did. It's in red. He actually spoke it. So it's Jesus who said, look, there's no other way. All faiths don't lead to God. All roads may lead to Rome, but all faiths don't lead to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, side note, just don't want to get off track too far, but let me chase a rabbit for a second. The devil is our enemy, all right? So his goal is to confuse people with lies and counterfeits. And he knew you wouldn't fall for just one, so he created multitudes. I actually read my notes wrong. There's over 9,900 different distinct religions on the planet. It's almost 10,000 different religions on the planet. Because the devil knew he couldn't fool you with just one or two. So he created almost 10,000 different false faiths to muddy the water, to confuse people, to keep you from trusting in the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So as you look at the Old Testament, you find God picturing and in type and in direct reference and prophecy what Jesus would do when he got here, how he would come and how he would die in our place. He would be that substitute for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible said, but God commended his love toward us. He showed it. He displayed it. He conferred it upon us. How did he do that? For God hath commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the thing that scares me about people in general. When you show them what the Bible says, and they're like, no, I don't need that. No, I know what I believe. Me and God, we've got our own special, agreement. That's not what Jesus said. There are no caveats. There are no loopholes. There are no provisos. There's no addendums. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, why am I making this a big deal? Because the Old Testament taught us. We wouldn't believe anything Jesus said if I couldn't find it in the Old Testament. So we saw it in creation, right? The Bible says that even God's eternal power and Godhead, the Trinity, is pictured in creation. We saw that from our study a couple of weeks ago, how that we live in a Trinity. Everything in this universe is a function of time, space, and matter. That's a trinity. And each one of them is a trinity of trinities. Each one of those can be broken down into three parts. Then we looked at how that in Genesis 3, we have the first sacrifice, the first picture. Now we have it again here in Genesis 4. Now let's look at this. In Genesis 4 and verse 3, verse 2, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a farmer. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. I lived in farm fields when I was a child. I praise God for the American farmer and the way they provide food for us. But the thing is, the Bible says that the ground is cursed because of the sin of Adam. So here we have a man with wicked hands in a cursed ground, bringing forth the works of his own hands and saying, here, I have planted this food, I have tended this food, I have harvested this food, and my offering ought to be good enough. That's what Cain is saying. Well, you'll meet all kinds of people who have all kinds of beliefs about all kinds of things that are contrary to the Bible. But they're like, well, I'm very sincere, so it should be good enough. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not about being sincere, because you can be sincerely wrong. It's about what did God actually say. So as you look at verse 3, in the process of time, it came that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He went out, he harvested it, he brought it. I imagine it was beautiful, fruits and vegetables and all kinds of lavish things that he had picked from his garden and his fields. And Abel, he was a tender of the flocks. There's nothing wrong with being a sheep herder. We herded sheep when I was a kid and carried and took care of livestock. That's fine. Doesn't make you better than the farmer. But God had a specific plan that was pictured, that would picture Jesus Christ. See, in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Why? Because the blood is life. And each time they sacrificed an animal in the Old Testament, it was a picture of the life that Christ would give. See, I don't go to heaven because I'm good, because I'm not good. The Bible says we're all sinners. I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven by my own good works. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, that all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best I can do is filthy rags. Well, it just ought to be good enough. You know, if you were God, then you could make that call. But since you're not, and since he created us, and since he sent his son to die for us, he gets to choose. See, especially us Americans, we just love the fact that we have choices. I mean, you walk into the average grocery store, there's like 6 different kinds of peanut butter, and there's 8 different kinds of bread, and there's like 3 or 4 different kinds of milk and butter. And I mean, you just, man, you got your choice. You got salt and no salt, and you got gluten and gluten-free, and you just got all these different choices. And we get used to the fact. I mean, you go to Dunkin' Donuts, it's not just about coffee anymore. It's not Starbucks. It's not just about coffee. I mean, there's 100 different ways to have coffee. And we have all of these choices. And it's all part of our culture. So all of a sudden, we get to thinking, God ought to be like Burger King. You get to have it your way. Isn't that their tagline? Am I the only one that loves fast food? Anybody? Huh? You get it your way. Sorry. Why am I making a big deal out of it? Listen, I love you. But you and I know people who believe one of those other 9,900 ways to get to heaven. But what's ironic is, even though there's over 9,900 different religions, they all fall into one of two categories. There's only two categories. Think about somebody in your family. What is it they believe? Well, if I was baptized as a baby and confirmed when I was 12 and I don't kill anybody, that's works. If I go out and build hospitals and burn centers and take care of the homeless, nothing wrong with those things. I like those things. God ought to let me in. See, there's only two categories. There's do, and then there's done. There's only one faith under the category of done. There are 9,889 over here, but there's only one over here, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what he did on the cross. You realize you don't have to be a church member to go to heaven? Did you know that? You don't got to go to church to go to heaven. Did you know that? The thief on the cross never spent a day in a church. Right? You don't got to get baptized to go to heaven. Thief on the cross never got baptized. You don't have to take communion or Lord's Supper. Thief on the cross did not take Lord's Supper. But what did Jesus say to him today? What did he say? He said, Lord, remember me when you're in your kingdom. And Jesus said to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because he recognized who Jesus was and called out to him. While on the cross, he had to pull himself up on the nails so he could speak. And he called out to Jesus. He said, Lord, he pulled himself up on the cross, told the other thief to shut up. He goes, we deserve what we're getting. We're sinners. We're thieves. But this man's done nothing. And he looks over at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, there's only two categories of religion. There's two faiths. That's it. There's the doing, and then there's the done. Now, you'd think everybody'd want this one because it's already done for you. But the problem is when we do stuff, we feel good about ourselves. When you come over here and go, man, I am worthless, but Jesus loved me anyway, there's no pride in that. There's no puffing yourself up and go, look at me, I'm super Christian. There's none of that. It's just humility going, man, I'm worthless if it weren't for Jesus. Thank God he loved me. I matter because I matter to the creator of the world. I matter because I matter to him. There's no pride in that. But over here, we can do all these good things and say, wow, how wonderful these people, you know, I am, because look at all the things I did. So when Cain brought his offering, what was he saying? Look, I worked hard, yo. I sweat in the field. I went out there and tilled the ground, pulled the leaves, the weeds. I'm the one who spread the manure. The ground was cursed because my father sinned. It wouldn't bring forth in handfuls like it would have had they not sinned. I went out there and I busted my chops getting this done. This ought to be good enough. That's what he was saying. Why else did he get all bent? Look at this now. It says here, verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, that's God, had not respect. God's like, sorry, son, this is not what I asked for. And Cain was very wroth. Why? Why was he bent? Why was he bent about it? Did he not know? No, he was the oldest. Adam and Eve had taught him. Adam and Eve had done sacrifice as a family. Remember, these are adult men now. So they're at least 25 or 30 years old. They have been seeing mom and dad sacrifice an animal all of their life. But like typical children who want to go their own way, they look what the truth in the face and go, I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care. If you could work your way to heaven, why would Jesus come down to earth and go through all of the mess he went through and then die on the cross? When you could have just done it on your own. There's a group of people who walk around with baby carriages and umbrellas, and they knock on doors and they try to tell you about a Jesus who's a created being. And they believe that by going, they're going to heaven. By going out, that's why they walk slow. They'll stand on a street corner with a sign and they think they're going to heaven because they're doing this. Their faith is in the wrong thing. There's others that ride bicycles and have little badges and they knock on doors and they tell you about a Jesus who through the help of another God became God and created this world. And you can too. Okay, and they're very sincere. But their faith is in the wrong thing. They believe by following the teachings of this elder they know, they're going to get to go to heaven. There is a lady who started a church. She's 85 years old. She's Korean. She feels she's the embodiment of the resurrected Jesus, and she believes that God is non-binary. There's God the Mother and God the Father, and when I tell you how God the Mother works, then you'll get to go to heaven. And they're right here in this area, knocking on doors and meeting people at the mall. See, it matters what you believe in. Because the firstling of the flock was the baby lamb, the spotless, perfect lamb that pictured Jesus. So when Abel went out to the flock, this is a baby lamb that hasn't produced anything. It hasn't done anything. It's the best Abel had. And he went out and got it, and he brought it in, and he slew it and caught the blood and built the altar and sprinkled the blood around the altar and burned its carcass as God had said to, because it pictures Jesus. You see it here. So let me ask you a question. What's your faith in? What is it you think? What are you trusting to get to heaven? Because both of these boys, quote unquote, worshiped. Both of these boys, quote unquote, went to church. They showed up with their offering to give it to God. Both of these boys were religious, pious. Both of these boys had put forth the effort to be there. And we think to ourselves, well, that ought to be just good enough. You know, just really? No. The offering that Abel made, the reason why it was right is twofold. Number one, it's what God said. Number two, the reason God said it is because everybody prior to the cross of Calvary was looking forward in time to the coming Messiah. When Adam made that first sacrifice and taught his boys, he was looking forward to the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. When Abel took that firstling of the flock and slew it and sprinkled its blood on the altar and put its body and have it burn, he was looking forward to the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Every single sacrifice, every single time, was looking forward to the one that would come. Now, you and I have the blessing to be alive at this time in human history. We are now 2,000 years past Calvary, and with the same faith and with the same grace, we look backwards and say, that is when the Messiah came. That is when the blood was shed for me. That is where it was done for me. See, everyone over here was looking forward going, well, yes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, King David, Samuel, Saul, Solomon, they were all looking forward to the one that would come. And starting with the 12 apostles, they all look backwards to that hill on Calvary where the blood would be applied. See, the first gospel sermon was in Genesis 3. The next one was in Genesis 4, where Abel brought a firstling of the flock. So I'm here to tell you that the shadow of Calvary's cross extends all the way back to the garden, some 4,000 years. And it extends forward to us 2,000 years afterwards. So what is your faith in? Do you think you need to be wrapped up in a series of doings? Or is your faith and trust in something that's already being done? Well, you don't understand. I'm a nice person. I do good things for the old people. I'm nice to animals, and I do my best. It's not about your best. God understands. See, if you and I could make it on our own, that'd be fine. He'd have let it go. But we can't. And that is why God came to us. See, so the object of your faith determines your beliefs. The object of your faith determines the results of your belief. And so today, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And you say, yes, I think so, maybe so. Okay, what is it you're putting your faith and trust in? Don't put it in me. I'll let you down. Don't put it in the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. You'll be let down. Don't do that. There's no special things in the baptistry back here. There's no special mojo that gets you to heaven in the baptistry, okay? There is. We'll set up a table around Easter and have Lord's Supper. There is no special mojo in the cracker and the juice, right? What are you putting your faith and trust in? If you died today and God brought you and you were at the pearly gates and they're like, why should I let you in? What would you say? What is your faith in? See, back in Hebrews chapter number 11, the first champion of faith was Abel, verse 4. By faith, because of his confidence in what God said and who God was, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means Cain offered a sacrifice, but it wasn't what God asked for. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by testifying of his gifts, that's him giving the lamb and saying, this is my sacrifice. This is a picture of what would come. That's what was testified. His faith saying, I'm obeying you, God. I'm bringing the offering you told me to bring because I know this is what pictures what will take away my sin. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Some 6,000 years now, the faith of Abel is still speaking to you and I. What is your faith in? What is the object of your faith? In this one sacrifice Abel made, and listen, Abel's faith cost him his life. Because we know the story in Genesis chapter 4. You listen to what happens next. In verse number 6, when Cain got all bent out of shape because God just didn't accept it his way. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you all bent up? Why are you crying? Why are you all beside yourself? And listen to what God says. If thou doest well, if you obey me, shalt thou not be accepted? I told you what I wanted. I didn't leave you to guess. I didn't leave you hanging out there without the ability. Listen, God never asks you to do anything he doesn't enable you to do. Amen. I gave you everything you need. All I ask you to do, which was the one thing I won't do, is make you. See, God's not going to force you. God's a gentleman. God doesn't force himself upon you. God loves you. But for love to be real, you have to have the ability to hate. For your yes to be true, you have to have the ability to say no. Isn't that correct? Otherwise, you're a robot. Otherwise, you're just some tickle me Elmo doll. That's it. You're just something any game maker could make. But the truth is, for your love to be true, you have to have the ability to hate. So in this choice, when you say, yes, Lord, I will take you at your word. And God has enabled you. Look what he says. Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I didn't make this hard. You know what's cool about God? God is so cool. We don't deserve nothing, but then God gives us everything. And what's great about that is God didn't say, I want you to do something that's beyond your ability to do. I've already taken care of everything. All I'm asking you to do is believe me at my word. Just believe who I am and believe what I told you. Look what it says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, which is your choice, sin lieth at the door. That's an old Hebrew idiom to mean like a dog ready to pounce on you. Sin wants to master your life. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's just like the curse I put upon your mom. And the strife in the home. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Think about it. You got two brothers, one's older, and the older one's bent out of shape. The younger one, who did what was right and was praised for it. How do you think that conversation went? Well, this ain't right. You know, I worked hard. You know, and I've done everything I think was right. And Abel probably said something to the effect of, yeah, but God told us what he wanted. And that's about the time Abel heard the words, why don't you shut up? And got knocked in the head and died. At any moment in this process, Cain could have repented and said, you know what, God, you're right, I'm sorry. I was being stupid. I was being a jerk. I'm sorry. You're right. You're right. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And God would have went, done. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God isn't like an angry stepfather who constantly stays mad at you and wants to beat you. The minute you go, you know what, God, you're right. I'm just being stupid. God goes, forgiven. And then he forgets it ever happens. See, it's called justification. Just if I'd never sinned. God doesn't hold grudges. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. That when you confess your sin, when you go to God and you go, it's me, I was being dumb, I'm sorry. I was being prideful, I was being stupid, I'm sorry. You're right. God goes, forgiven, forgotten, like it never happened. Now that's the best deal going, brothers and sisters. That's the best deal going. Amen. See, a lot of people live under this guilt, like they have to constantly do right every single day of the week or they're going to hell. Or there's some magical, mystical line that if they cross it, well, then it's over. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. God, just take my word. Take me at my word. Believe what I tell you. And every time you step out of line, I'll mention it to you. And if you go, you know, you're right, Lord. Forgiven. You're forgiven. And it's forgotten. And he doesn't bring it up anymore. Isn't that cool? You say, well, I was reading in the Bible, and God brought up something. Yeah, but that's because they never turned their heart back to God and said, I was sorry. They just continued on like Cain. At any moment in chapter 4, at any moment in time, Cain could have repented and said, you know what, God, I was being stupid. I was being foolish. You're right. I'm wrong. I apologize. And God would have went forgiven. And I'm forgetting about it. What's your faith in? See, Abel's faith cost him his life. Is your faith worth having? Is what you are banking eternity on? You're banking eternity on something. Everyone is. You think, well, what about the atheists? They're banking on the fact there is no eternity. Are what you bank in your faith on real? And is what you bank in your faith on worth having as a faith? Tonight, if you've never trusted Christ, or you think my baptism or your first communion or some rite, ritual, or ceremony you went to is going to carry you through the finish line of heaven's portals, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I showed how it looked in creation. I showed how it looked in Genesis 3, and now I'm showing you how it looked in Genesis 4. It hasn't changed. It's always been about a substitute. Your faith in God's chosen substitute, which was Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We see Jesus Christ in Abel's offering and in Abel's belief. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask you to speak to each heart and each soul. Father, that you would help us as your people. Father, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, that has yet to put their faith and trust in you, they're trusting in something else, or God, please show them the truth. And Father, for us, your children who've already believed, we still step out of line and we still mess up. And tonight, God, we come to you anew and afresh, and giving ourselves back to you again, saying it's us and we're sorry. We love you and thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only son to come die for me. I don't deserve it, but I'm so warmed and loved by you. Father, tonight, let us turn our hearts back to you, I pray. Speak to each heart and soul tonight. Give us the opportunity to bring our cares and our concerns to you because you love us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, the altar's open. This is a time for you to pray and talk to God. Whatever your burden is, take it to him. But if you aren't sure heaven's your home, I'm going to be down front here. Let me show you how to know Christ as your personal Savior tonight.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is
God loves
calling.
You. He does. You may not even love yourself, but
have
he loves you.
Have you come to the end of yourself?
And he understands.
Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Life hadn't gone the way
Jesus
you thought it should. Walked the way it would.
Calling.
He understands. He forgives you. He loves
come
you.
To the altar,
he wants you.
The
of all the people on the earth, God wants you.
Forgive
just like you are. He's not asking you to change. He just wants you the way you are right now.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ.
He loves you just the way you are. Won't you come?
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
It's not about fancy clothes or fancy buildings.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
Who's done everything necessary.
From the ashes a new life is born.
To be saved, secure.
Jesus is calling.
To be his child. Won't you come?
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we are thankful. The only thing you ever ask us to give up is our faith in that which does not work. That which is not true. You've asked us to stop believing in the things that aren't true and to embrace you. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for receiving us, for accepting us. We thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us and for loving us enough to accept us, to die for us. And tonight, Father, as we just take a minute and say thank you, we praise you for loving us. And in the only way we know how, we love you back. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, man.